Thank you, Travis. And I tell you what, we have an amazing student ministry, a lot to Travis and those who volunteer in that amazing ministry, 6th through 12th grade. So don't miss out on that if you've got a student in that age group. You know, I just have to stop, and sometimes we just have to acknowledge, it's just quite unreal what is happening at RCC. I talk to people all around the country, guys who talk to 200 or 300 different churches at a time working, and they ask, well, how's RCC doing? I said, well, actually, we have more people attending now than before COVID. And they said, what? I said, yeah, we have more people now than attend COVID. They're like, and I'm serious. They say, no one is doing that. And that just tells you the contagious spirit of Jesus Christ. I think we can praise God for that, can't we? A, I want to pray for their churches so they can experience what we're experiencing. And B, Bill, I want you to hear how special this is. I mean, this is just this. These people here come together, and we simply are Christians and Christians only. It's all about Jesus Christ, amen? And we just continue to lift him up, and people are drawn to him. On top of that, we are trying to make sure our building, our facilities can continue to be reached for the cause of Jesus Christ, taking care, being good stewards of what God has given us, making sure our roof is ready, our floors are better. We're trying to obviously build up our and get our building in better shape as we move into the future. And so we're trying to raise $200,000, and thus far, RCC keeps creeping up to $200,000, we're now $136,750. Isn't that awesome? That's incredible. So you can give to that on your way out the door, above and beyond your tithes and offerings. There are a couple of chests out there in the atrium, and so it's just humbling seeing how God's moving forward. Another thing that's happening is that people are saying this Relationships 101 series has helped them so much. It's been so practical. They've said, you know what? I needed to hear that message today, and I hope today will connect with you. And as we wrap up the series, heading into Easter next week, and I want to start off with telling you a story about two older ladies who are meeting in the church atrium. They've been going to this church for a long time, and they've known each other for a long time. And one of them talks about just how there's just a struggle in getting older. One of those things is forgetting stuff. She just says, you know what? I'm so sick of forgetting the simplest things. She says, I've known you. She's talking to this other lady. I've known you for most of my life. And right now, I can't remember your name. What is it? And the other woman looked at her and said, do you need an answer right now? Because, I mean, we all struggle, like, remembering what we should remember, but then, like, there's things that we want to forget, but we keep remembering those things. You know what I'm saying? Like, we want to forget some things, and we can't seem to forget that. Other things we want to remember, we seem like we always forget those things. So here's a popular mantra, forgive and forget. Another translation, people put it this way, that if you forgive someone, means that you forget. Like forgiving is forgetting. In other words, if I forgive someone for the wrong they've done in my relationship with them, your relationship with your spouse, relationship with a child, relationship with a coworker, a friend, a student in high school, if I forgive what they did to me, the wrong they did to me, means that I automatically forget what they did to me. Like, that's what a lot of people believe. And my question is, where in the world does that come from? Now, there's a couple of scriptures I think people kind of misconstrue. One is Jeremiah, when it's talking about the prophecy, Jeremiah speaking on behalf of God, talking about the prophecy of Jesus coming, when he says these words, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins, what? No more. Like, it just gone. I just can't remember. God just can't remember, apparently. Like Micah 7, another idea behind this concept is from this section when it says, you will again have compassion on us, Lord. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities, which means our sins, every one of our sins, into the depths of the sea. These two verses are beautiful verses. They have ministered to Christians, Christ followers for centuries. Songwriters, I've heard verses in songs that say, you have cast our sins into a sea of forgetfulness. There was an old pastor story, it goes something like this. A woman is praying to God, and she keeps praying about something she did a long time ago. She keeps bringing up her sin from way back, and she keeps praying for God to forgive her. And then God interrupts her prayer and just says, what are you talking about, ma'am? Like he forgot about what she did. That's the implication. But over time, I believe there is a misunderstanding of forgiving and forgetting and what that's about. It has something to do with what the word remember means. What does remember mean? In our culture, to remember means to recall something. It's the opposite of forgetting, is remembering. Like we forget things all the time that we wish we could remember, right? I don't know about you, but when I'm in a seriously running behind, some reason is then in that moment my keys disappear. Like I'm like, where did I put them? And you're just turning the whole house upside down because you know you're going to be late for an appointment. I have a friend of mine. He went to the store with his wife, no lie. He drove away 15 minutes later. He realized he forgot something. His wife. He drove all the way back, and there she was waiting for him in the front of the store. I can imagine what that ride home was like. I got a buddy of mine. He was a mentor of mine. His name's Dan Reminder. Last name, Reminder. He goes to pick up his daughter at school, elementary age. They ask him at the front office, what's the name of your daughter's teacher? He says, I don't remember. Then she asks him, what grade is your daughter in? He says, I don't remember. What? How old is your daughter? He's like, I don't remember. And a woman in the very back of the front office of the school said, he must be the father because he doesn't remember anything. And if you're a dad, and I'm a dad, I can totally relate to that. Sometimes we forget things all the time. That's what we think this means. When we read that God didn't remember their sins no more, we kind of look at that through American lenses, what it means to remember. We think of it as God literally like cannot remember our past. Like it just slips his mind. Therefore, we should literally forget about the hurts and the sins that have been done to us, that have been committed against us, if we forgive someone in our life. Then all of a sudden forgiveness means that things just slip our minds. In scripture, I want to talk about this in a moment, because why is it so important to get this figured out? And the reason why so many people get forgiveness wrong, because they think forgiveness means forgetting. Let me kind of talk about this for a moment in scripture. Let's look at this. There's a time when Noah is floating around for 150 days in an ark, remember? And the earth is flooded. And all of a sudden it says this, it says in Genesis 8, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock and that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Now what's going on here? Did God like forget to turn the hose off? Is that what's happening? Like he just totally had to be reminded of his promise. He forgot about the promise that he made to these eight people in a zoo full of, you know, people on a boat and a zoo full of animals on a boat. No, it was a way of God saying that he was turning his attention to Noah and those on the ark, and then he began to dry the land. To remember means to renew. It means to renew an effort, renew a work with a person or with a particular situation. Once again, remembering means renewing. Check out this right here in Exodus chapter 2. God heard their groaning and remembered the Israelites who were in slavery. He remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were in enslavement in Egypt. They are looking and striving and wanting and desiring for deliverance. And then God remembered. Is it saying that God's all of a sudden, like God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob just slipped his mind? That the Israelites had to remind God, like, God, remember us? Remember what you said you would deliver us? Remember that? Is that what's happening here? No. It's a way of saying that God was renewing his work with his descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One more verse. When Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in the Holy Week, he instituted on a Thursday. He's there getting ready to be betrayed. Before he's betrayed, he has a last supper with his disciples, and he says these powerful words as he's praying over the bread and he's praying over the fruit of the vine. When he says these words, do this in what, church? Do this in what? Remembrance of me. And I believe this means more than just, hey, take the bread and drink the fruit of the vine to don't forget me or to remember me by. I think it's way more than that. In partaking the Lord's Supper, it's an expression of renewing our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. So what's my point? When the Bible uses the word remember, it's something different than one's memory or one suddenly remembering what they had forgotten. When the Bible speaks remembrance, it's talking more of renewing a relationship, a work, an effort with a particular person or a set of circumstances. God remembered Noah, he dried the land. God remembered the Israelites, and he delivers them from Egypt. Remembrance biblically is about renewing your action, renewing your effort, renewing your relationship with a person or a situation at hand. So in light of that, let's look at Jeremiah 31. Once again, God says through Jeremiah, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will what? Will remember. I will remember their sins no more." What in the world does that mean? It doesn't mean that God has some type of amnesia to our past. What it means is that he won't respond to us. He won't relate to us according to it. What is it? It is our sinful nature. It is our wickedness. He will not relate to you according to your sinful nature. He will not react toward us in light of the sinful situation at hand. He knows your sin. He just won't relate to you according to your sin. Isn't that great news? That is great news. And that's the only reason I can stand before you, because I've been forgiven and God will no longer relate to me according to my sin because of what Jesus did for me. One person said this, you know, asked someone, "Do you remember that terrible sin that happened to you? Do you remember what happened to you and all that took place then?" And the woman replied back, said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting that." What's she saying? She's saying, you know what, I can remember, but I am not going to relate to that person according to what they did to me. That's like God. In the same way, God knows our sin, but through Jesus Christ, he does not relate to us according to our sin. Amen? That is so good news. Now, why in the world am I talking about this today regards to relationships? The phrase "forgive and forget" is grounded in a big assumption that forgiving someone means forgetting what they've done to you, meaning that it literally, like, if I forgive someone, it literally leaves my mind. Hopefully, we see now in Scripture that what it means that God no longer remembers our sin, it's about relating to us. It doesn't mean that he's forgotten our sin. He just doesn't relate to you according to your sin. Why is that so important? Because buying into belief that forgiving means forgetting can lead people into making some wrong conclusions and also lead them into having some unrealistic expectations. For instance, I've seen people who are forgiving someone, but they keep remembering what happened to them, so then they question, did I really forgive them? Does that make sense? Like, how can I forgive them if I keep remembering? Another person who has been the violator, the one who actually committed the offense, when they have been forgiven, they think that that person should forget what they did to them. Therefore, I want the same level of trust I had before the offense. And they think they should get that because you ought to forget what I did to you. The other one I've seen is that people won't enter into the forgiving process because they're like, there's no way I can forget. There's no way I can forget how you stabbed me in the back. There's no way I can forget how you lied to me. And so therefore, they do not enter into the relation or forgiveness process. The point being that every one of these assumptions are grounded in that forgiving means forgetting. And that belief can really foul things up because it creates unrealistic expectations in your relationships and you jump to wrong conclusions. Forgiveness, hear me, does not mean that you develop amnesia. It doesn't mean that. Why? Why is it that way? Why is it there's some stuff that you and I probably should never forget? Number one, here it is. Put it in your notes. Here it is. Our memories are part of our testimony. Our memories are part of our testimony. If you can't remember anything, how in the world are you going to share your testimony about forgiving someone or even receiving forgiveness? And I'm so grateful that this woman did not forget her testimony. I'm so grateful this woman you're about to hear from did not forget what happened to her. Check out this video.
We end tonight with one of the most potent powers on earth. It can change lives in an instant. Everyone has it. It's the power to forgive. Watch it now in action in Steve Hartman's Assignment America.
Thank In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 59-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, it would be Mary Johnson.
For all you've done for me.
He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20 and Mary's only child.
My son was gone.
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged.
And he was. Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up living a door jam away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy. A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow, she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now. And I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close, they are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son. But the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself. And I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness at prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Minneapolis.
Pretty cool, huh? Pretty amazing. I mean, and people say, I can't forgive someone for something. And I'm like, you haven't heard enough stories of forgiveness. It's amazing. See, here's the thing is that you have to remember, and so that's part of your testimony. It's hard for people to appreciate what you've gone through and what God has brought you through if you can't testify of what God has brought you through. It's hard to appreciate God's power in your life to forgive if you can't tell what there was to forgive. For people to appreciate the brightness of our testimony, it's going to be directly related to the appreciation of the darkness of the test. We have to remember if we're going to have a testimony. Our memories are our testimony. Number two, those memories are part of a source, or a big part of a source of wisdom for us as we move into the future. Not only for ourselves, but for other people. I mean, we learn from what we've been through. We learn from our hurts and our wounds. And we can share that and help other people navigate their own life. I think about what it says in Proverbs, they believe, the simple believe anything. I mean, they don't recall, they don't remember, they don't learn. But the prudent, they give thought. The prudent, the wise, give thought their steps. Part of being prudent or being wise is giving thought for where you've been through and what you've, where you're going to next. It's been said that those who cannot remember their past, those who can't remember their past, well, they are doomed to repeat it. And that's why our past is something we can consult when we're looking for wisdom as we head forward in our relationships. This, by the way, is why I think it's important to think about the relationship between forgiveness and trust. Are forgiveness and trust different? And the answer is absolutely they're different. It breaks my heart and also kind of laugh when I hear people who are Christ followers, right, Christians, who something's happened to them, and they say, I can't forgive someone. I mean, first off, they've been forgiven so much, and on top of that, they're commanded to give, but then they flamboyantly say in the face of Jesus Christ, who did all that he did for you, they say, I can't forgive whoever or whatever because of such and such, and one of them is they don't deserve it. I can't forgive so-and-so because they don't deserve it. And my response to that is, that's what forgiveness is. It's undeserved. Forgiveness is unearned. Forgiveness is a gift. No one can earn forgiveness. One of the means of forgiveness in the Greek is to cancel a debt. Think about it this way. If Visa called you today and said, you have $10,000 on your credit card. You have $10,000 on your credit card. You've racked it all up. But we want you to know today, because we love you and you're such a prized customer, we want to forgive your debt. We are canceling your debt. Wouldn't you like to hear that good news? Oh, yeah. That would be awesome. What would that be? That would be a gift. And you're probably not going to get that call by Visa, by the way, so I don't want to give your hopes up. But the bottom line is, that is undeserved. It's unearned. If Visa did that to you, it would be a gift. Trust is different. Trust has to be earned. When I forgive somebody in my heart, I make a decision not to hold their past sins against them. I'm clearing the slate so they can have a new opportunity and a fresh start, because we're going to start all over together, rebuilding that trust again. But I want you to know that it's possible to forgive somebody for the past and still reserve the right before you invest serious trust in them in regard to their future. Because trust has to be built again. Let me give an example. I've got children. Somebody babysits my kids. Somebody watches my kids, and they abuse my kids. I'm going to tell you right now, I have to forgive them. I will forgive them, but I'm not going to trust them. Does that make sense? I will forgive. I'm commanded to forgive, but I won't trust them again. Forgiveness is grace. Forgiveness is unearned. Forgiveness is undeserved. It is a gift. Trust is earned. And when I forgive somebody, I'm saying I'm not holding that past against them, but I don't automatically mean that the same level of trust is given. It's going to take time for them to grow that trust again, depending on the offense. Even the Lord reacts this way when he says these words, whoever can be trusted with very little, well, they also can be trusted with very much. If they prove themselves they can be trusted, God will give you more. If you'll trust God with your time, trust God with your money, trust God with your talents and your abilities, he'll give you more. If those can be trusted with little, I will give them much more. But here's what we need to be, we'll be careful of. Because it's easy to let those past wrongdoings haunt us, right? When I've been insulted, I've been rejected, people gossiped about me, they backstabbed me, I've been cheated on. And a lot of times those memories can become dictators in our hearts and in our minds. Instead of serving us as consultants. That's why some people wind up being trapped in these cycles of bitterness, right? You know anybody, something happened a long time ago, like decades ago, and it's like it happened yesterday. They're stuck, trapped in bitterness, trapped in anger, trapped in fear. And they've allowed their past to be a dictator in their life and into their future. So when it comes to strolling down memory lane, when that moment from your past, that hurt, that wound comes back in your mind, how do you keep those moments from, those memories from becoming dictators? Suggestion number one is this. You need to keep a mirror handy. You need to keep a mirror handy. You need to look yourself in the mirror. Let me kind of describe it this way. Jesus taught us to pray, and one of the phrases he says when he teaches us to pray is this phrase right here. The first two words are very important. Look right here in Luke 11. He says this. Read with me. 1, 2, 3. Just the first two words. 1, 2, 3. Forgive us. One more time. Forgive us. We start off, before I start wondering about you and insulted by you by what you did to me, I first need to look in the mirror and go, God, forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those people in our relationships who have sinned against us. Now that's crucial. Note the order. Before I start being concerned about your sins, I have to first recognize the sins that I have done and my own need for forgiveness. The order comes up often in the teachings of Jesus. Being aware of my own need for grace, looking in the mirror and realizing my own sins first before I start looking at your sins, my own need for second chances and a second chance and a second chance before I start nitpicking you over how you have abused me. One of the things that I love is Matthew 18, where Peter comes up to Jesus and he asks him, okay, Jesus, how often should I forgive somebody? And he's kind of impressed with himself when he says, shouldn't we forgive somebody 7 times? And you're like, what's up with 7? 7, he's taken from rabbinical teaching time that you forgive at that time somebody, they said, 3 times. Well, he doubles that. He doubles that, makes it 6, and then he adds 1 for good measure because he knows Jesus is ridiculously gracious. And Jesus says these words back to him. He says, no, not 7 times. But then he says these words, but 77 times. And he tells a story. My favorite parable in Matthew 18 is Matthew 18, where this unmerciful servant, this guy has been forgiven like this massive debt, more than he could pay his entire life. His whole family is indebted because the debt is so massive for the rest of their life. I'm talking about his kids. The king comes to him and says, that massive debt that you have, that you've got to pay back, canceled, forgiven. You're a free man. He and his family are now free. And I can't imagine what that must feel like. But then Jesus goes on and tells a story. He says, then that same man who was forgiven so much sees someone who owes him far little. He owes him a far lesser debt. And he looks at that man and he basically strangles that man because that man has not paid him back for a far lesser debt. The king hears about how he's treated somebody else. And he hunts down that unmerciful servant and he says to him, shouldn't you have mercy on that servant as I had on you? You've been forgiven so much and yet you won't forgive somebody who just owes you a little bit? And I just have to tell you, it confounds me how Christians don't look in the mirror of themselves and realize how much forgiveness they need in their life. You know, believe it or not, sometimes I get criticism. I know that shocks you. And when somebody criticizes me, I always end with this phrase, it's much worse than you think. You think that's all I am? Oh, I'm way worse than that. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, I am a son of God. And I stand before you confidently, not because of my works, but because of his works on my behalf through Jesus on the cross. Amen? And because of that, I can stand, I can talk to you right now because I'm standing on Jesus' shoulders, not mine. I think about a pastor who gets so upset because someone hurt him, someone abused him, someone insulted him. And so what he does is he basically takes a mirror and he takes what is called a sin walk. And I'm not talking about he's walking and committing sin. That's not it. He's walking and asking God to remind him of all the sins he's committed. Remind me, Lord, of all the sins that you have forgiven me of. And as he's thinking about the hurt that he's going through because someone attacked him, he's then being reminded of all that he's been forgiven of. He's looking in the mirror, and that process gives him perspective. And I just want you to hear, that's a man right there who understands the importance of keeping a mirror handy when it comes to strolling down memory lane when we think of those who have hurt us, who have sinned against us in our relationships. We talk about Thanksgiving journals. Write a journal of all the ways God has blessed you to remind us of all the ways that God has blessed our life. We ought to be grateful for them. But I think also a sin journal would be good. God, remind me of all the sins I've committed. Remind me of all the devastation it's caused with other people. Not so I grovel, but so I can be humbled and so I can be thankful and grateful and more forgiving towards other people. But I think it would be helpful for us to keep a mirror, to remind ourselves of all the ways that we have fouled up in the past and all of our ways of needing grace. And when those memories start flooding back of what's been done to you, the wrong's been done to you, yes, consult them for the future, but do so with a mirror handy. How do we not allow our memories and hurts from the past not to become dictators, but consultants as we move forward? Second thing is this: keep the cross in line of sight. So when our memories come back, how do we not let them have those feelings dictate how we interact with people who've hurt us? I think the answer is found in how we bring our feelings, we bring our pain to the foot of the cross. Because of the cross, we find solidarity with the one who knows what it is to be done wrong himself. At the cross, we don't just find perspective, but we find the presence, the suffering presence of Jesus, who knows what it is to be done and to be on the raw end of the deal, who knows what it is to suffer. Jesus knows what it is to suffer the greatest injustice of all. So when the feelings and the pain come back to the forefront of our minds, our first move is to lay them at the foot of the cross in front of the one who knows what it is to be done wrong himself in relationships. Jesus will come beside you, and he will bear that pain with you at the foot of the cross. I'm reminded of a camp. Travis and myself, we both used to lead camps in North Florida. And one of the camps I heard about was in Texas. And I love this idea, but what they did was they handed out at night white robes to all the campers. These are students, these are teenagers, and they got a robe, and then they also handed a black Sharpie marker to each teenager, each camper. And what you did there at the foot of the cross, out in this big field, was you were to go somewhere by yourself and with a flashlight and write down all your sins on the robe. What are the sins that you've committed? The lust, the lying, the stealing, the greed, the backbiting. What are the sins? And what are the ramifications of those sins? And those kids wrote down their sins. The ramifications led me to more disobedience, led me to more frustration, it's led me to more isolation. You just kind of realize how your sin has just wreaked havoc on your relationships and in your life. And then when they get done with that, and their white robes are now marked all up, they go and take their robes to the cross. And they were to nail their robes on the cross and let them hang there. So they get a hammer, they get a nail, and you hear, you know, just the nailing going on at the cross. And the kids go back to the cabins, they go to sleep at night. While the kids are sleeping, the camp counselors come out. They take all the robes down. They undo all the robes, and they take it to the laundry, and they bleach them, and they wash them. And while the campers are sleeping, they put the robes back up on the cross, and now they're white, totally white. So the kids wake up, go to breakfast. The campers are then said, all right, we need everybody back in the field at the cross. And as the kids are approaching the cross, they see the robe, white, just white as snow, saying to these campers that what Jesus did on the cross, what he did that Holy Week for you and for me, is he took all of our sin, and he washed it clean. He separated our sin as far as the east is from the west. And before God, we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are cleansed. We are free. We are redeemed. Amen. And so we stand before God with confidence because we're pure. It's an amazing moment. The campers are getting their robes off. But there's one camper from Littleton, Colorado. He was there when the Columbine shootings happened. In fact, he was in the library and he was shot. And that whole camp experience had been so hard on him as he dealt with what happened to him, the pain, the woundedness, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, because these two boys decided to wreak havoc in the Columbine High School. And it was a painful recovery, painfully physically, but also emotionally. He was so angry because of what happened to him. Understandably, he's struggling with forgiveness, and there he is, and he's just processing all this. But something happened when he took the robe off the cross. He noticed that there were six random holes in that particular robe that he took off the cross. And in that moment, this young man, it hit him that Jesus understood. Jesus completely understood what it's like to be on the receiving end of a violent ambush. He realized that Jesus had taken the bullets with him at Columbine. And in that moment, the student experienced a release and the peace the likes of which he never had since the shooting. And his student pastor said that that student experienced a lifetime of therapy at the foot of the cross. You see, the reason why it's so important to keep the cross in view as we stroll down memory lane is that cross reminds you, it reminds me, we are not alone. We're not alone. We're not the only ones who have experienced injustice in our relationships. Knowing that Jesus has walked in your shoes makes all the difference in the world when it comes to knowing how we treat others, how we forgive others when they have hurt us. At the cross, we release our pain so we can receive his peace and continue to walk in faith as we realize how much we've been forgiven. So as we close, I've got a few questions, just three questions I want to ask you. Number one is this. What's a memory? What's a hurt? What's a pain from your past that you need to release the cross today? You've been carrying around with you for a day. Something just happened last week. Some of us for months, even years and decades. What's a pain that happened in a relationship you need to release at the cross? I encourage you to take that card in front of you. Take that card in front of you and write it down. And during our time of worship here in a moment, walk it to the cross on your left or on your right. Or bring it up here, our prayer team. And have them pray over as you release that pain, you release that woundedness to the cross. The second thing I want you to consider is this. What are some specific things that God has forgiven you of? Instead of me being so focused a lot of times on what people have done to me, I need to keep a mirror handy and go, God, you have forgiven me of this and this and this and this and this. And I stand before you, humbled and grateful. Because your love and your grace over me. What are specific sins that God has forgiven you of? Won't you write those down? And number three, consider this question. If you are someone who's hurt someone recently, you're someone who's let someone down, what will it look like for your life and your life to build that trust again? Because once again, trust is earned and you need to work in that direction. What does it look like for me to start walking in the ways of Jesus and rebuilding that trust again? What does that look like? You need to make that move and rebuild that trust. Before we close, I want to stand up. Please stand with me. We're talking about forgiveness, but for you to understand forgiveness, you have to be forgiven first. And some of us have never been forgiven. Some of us have never received the gift of Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died and was buried and rose again on the third day. And I want to receive you now as my Lord and Savior. How in the world can you forgive if you've never been forgiven? I want to give you that opportunity right now. I want to pray. And if you want to receive that forgiveness, you want to start that process of going, you know what? I believe and I want my sins washed away. I want you to pray this prayer with me in a moment. Maybe you want to be reminded of the forgiveness that you've received at the cross through Jesus Christ. And you want to pray this prayer with me. I want to encourage you right now to pray. So close your eyes right now and just repeat after me. Father, I have sinned. I need your forgiveness. Come into my life and cleanse me. I believe in you. And that salvation comes through the blood of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is your Son. I choose Jesus and Jesus alone as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me through the blood of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Father, I'm so grateful for those who pray that prayer. Some of us are praying that prayer to say, God, I want to start right now walking your ways, being forgiven in the name of Jesus. Lord, some of us need to repent and say, God, I'm so thankful that you forgive me, but now I need to build trust again. Lord, I need to build trust with you and with others, and I want to walk in your ways. Lord, thank you for forgiveness that we receive, not based on our works, but based on what you did for us at the cross. Lord, thank you for loving us enough that you will not leave us high and dry, but you search us out and you just win us over with your love. And now, God, we receive your love, receive the gift of grace, receive the truth that Jesus died for us. And now, Lord, we walk in obedience, and we walk in joy, and we walk in great and a gracious love for others, and we walk in love for all people. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Will you give God the glory for those who prayed that prayer just now? And I just want to say this. If you're saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, you know what your next move is? Your next move is to be baptized. And we want you to do that right now. You can let us know. You can come talk to someone on the front row. You can let us know on that card in front of you. But I would encourage you to do this too. Go to riverchristian.church. We've got a baptism week that's coming up. So go to riverchristian.church/baptism. And it's going to happen in 2 weeks. That's your next step. Belief and baptism always go together biblically, and we want to take that next step. Go ahead and make that next step. Can we give God the praise? And who's going to get baptized in 2 weeks? It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. So that's your next move. Take it right now, riverchristian.church/baptism. We can pray for you about a hurt, something that's going on that you need to give to the cross. Come up here. Take it to the crosses. Let's pray over you. You want to give your life to Jesus. Make that move right now. This is your chance. Don't sit around. Move forward. In his grace, let's worship him together.